fact that grace reaches all of mankind and can save anyone that trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who loving us gave himself on the cross, dying for our sins, being buried. And you, God, by the exceeding greatness of your power, you wrought in Christ by raising him from the dead and setting him at your own right hand, signifying all are justified by faith in him, and that we have a position up with you at your right hand. We give you thanks and praise for the salvation we have, the forgiveness of sin, the justification, and the fact that what we're going through on this earth, even though it's troubling, we look beyond that to the hope that's set before us. As we go through this time, those things that trouble us, we want to take this time to lift up in prayer to you and pray that you'd search our hearts and the requests we're making, and that you'd work in each given request. We know we're not worthy to even pray to you, but we can do so through Jesus Christ, who has gained access to you for us. Pray that you grant me the grace that it takes to preach your word and open the ears of those here so they can hear it, and the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to the truth therein. We give you thanks and praise for all things in Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Can anybody tell me what the subject matter was last week that I preached on? Huh? All right, well, y'all can preach, I'm gone. No, I'm just kidding. That's my friendship towards you. That's pretty good, friends. So I thought I'd kind of continue in that, just thinking about it and just going through some things in my mind about it. I don't have a whole lot here. If it was a 12 o'clock Saints kickoff, you'd make it on time for the kickoff. But saving my winded stuff will put you into the first quarter, and you're like, come on, Mark, get the show going, you know. But anyhow, looking, friends, up in the Bible, I find where it's mentioned in the Old Testament. When I go into that Hebrew and I look up the definition of friends, it always implied like love or a lover. So it shows that a friendship can go very deep into the love or lover side. But when I go into the New Testament where it's Greek, and look up friend, it gives the definition of a comrade, a mate, a partner. And it's used like in a kindly address. You've probably experienced this. Come up to someone and they're in a service-oriented business and they go, what can I do for you, my friend? Well, that's a friendship, a kindly statement. So I thought about that and what all is involved in friendship. And I think the Bible has a few things to say about it. So we want to look at a few things here and see what it has to say. So turn to Romans and look with me in Romans. In Romans chapter 12. I think that there's a character to an individual that is conducive to friendship. By the same token, I think there's a character involved in an individual that's not conducive to friendship. So we're going to read some of the things that I think, if we think about this and we incorporate it into our lives, it will help in the friendship category. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Well, y'all attended this morning, had your coffee, did you? Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When you think about the writing here, Paul writing to the Romans, you do a little research on history concerning the Roman Empire and the people of Rome. Rome, just in my guesstimate, I'd say this nation probably characterizes a time of Rome at Paul's life. It's a hard thing for the preacher to say, but very self-centered. Serving yourself. Looking out for yourself. Making sure I'm comforted. Making sure I'm taken care of. That type thing. So you need to understand that when Paul writes this, there's a reason why the Holy Ghost led him to write this to the Romans. But let's not let that fall to the wayside without us understanding that it is also given to us for our edification. So he lists those things there in verses 9 through 21. And what we want to do is just kind of go back through them bit by bit, break them down, mull over them, meditate on them, and I'll make some comments about them. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation has to do with, it's like an extended word of simulator. To train a pilot, airline pilots, they go into a simulator, and it is a cockpit of whatever size jet that they're going to pilot, whether it's 737, 747 on up, or it could be smaller versions, but it has the same cockpit. And what they do is they put these men in there, and there's a control guy outside of this simulator, and he will literally take the plane off, and it does all the balances and everything else, and he flies it based on the panel. And what the guy does off-site is he will throw a problem into his flight pattern, maybe taking off. He may hit him with a simulated gust of wind so he can be prepared on how to handle the plane if he's taken off and a gust of wind gets after him. He's trained in that. But this is all simulation. You see, that gust of wind in that simulator can actually cause him to make a miscalculation. And guess what? He crashes. But nobody's hurt. Nothing's destroyed. Why? It's a simulator. Paul said, let your love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be the real thing. Don't let it be a fake love. Don't simulate your love. Folks, love has got to be proven. I know we can all say these words. I love you. Anybody that can talk can say the words. But it's carrying it out. It's carrying the words out in action. Do you carry the words out in action? Do you have a friend that you carry the words out in action? Are you there superficial, simulating? The Bible said, we read it last week in Proverbs, a friend loveth at all times. Do you love your friend when they have something for you? The Bible says in Proverbs, for the rich hath many friends. Some of the rich, their depression, their sadness and loneliness is the fact that they have no friends. I've read accounts of many high profile, whether they're actors, musicians, athletes at the high end of our pay scale in the public eye, bemoan the fact that they don't have any friends, but they're surrounded by friends. You know what it is? It's simulated love that they're surrounded by. It's not the real deal. And they're very lonely. You know why they're there? You know why they have those friends, huh? Money. For the rich hath many friends. But what about the true measure of a friendship? A friend loveth at all times. Do you love for the convenience of that one that you're loving? In other words, are they telling you words that are very placated to your character and they're easy to hear words, so they're easy to be your friend? What about if you have a friend and that friend is making a judgment that's bad for them or bad for their life, will affect other people? Will your friendship say, I'll let them do that because I'm their friend? Or will you say, that's wrong. You should not be doing that. Well, it depends. If you love them in word only, you're not going to tell them anything. That's your dissimulation. Let your love be without dissimulation. Prove it. The Apostle Paul set forth the record on love. Talked about his body being burned, give all his possessions to the poor. This man didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. So you got an example there. We'll get into some more later, but let it be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Our natural state is to cleave to that which is evil. That's a natural state. Why? Because we have sin in us. Sin gravitates towards evil. It always has. So we've got to kind of, in our own self, go against the grain of what this natural body wants to go to. We always have to find, people talk about marijuana being a gateway to heavier drugs. Maybe that's true. But I can tell you this, if marijuana didn't exist in the world, you still got people that will go into heroin, into cocaine, and everything else. You got people that are sinners. What I say is sin is the gateway to other sin. That's true. So that's where you got to attack the issue. It's a sin issue. So, easily said, hard to do. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Because you're brethren in Christ, you're to prefer the brethren over the worldly friends you have. And that's just how it is. Now, I know we all have friends outside of the body of Christ. Friends that won't ever, I'll never go to church. I'll never say, I don't believe what you believe. But they can still have a maintained level of friendship. You can sit down and eat dinner with them. You can get together and just talk. There's a friendship there. But Paul is addressing you that are brethren, preferring one another. So you in your mind have got to have a higher place in your friendship towards those that are saved. Be kindly affectionate one to another. You remember what I said, friend in the New Testament? A comrade, mate, partner. It's used in kindly address. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And like I said last week, carry it on this week. The people that are your friends on Facebook are not your friends. Okay? They're not your friends. Don't gauge friendship on Facebook. Just because someone can have you by them saying something, you type in LOL, doesn't make them more of a friend than somebody you deleted. You got to go beyond that. Friendship is dealing with people. You see, the computer has hurt in a lot of ways. It's helpful for the body of Christ in a lot of ways, but it has hurt in a lot of ways. You know why? Because you can say things on the computer, on the internet, to and about people that you won't say face to face. Oh yeah. You can talk tough on the computer. The idea in which you can tell people, I just speak my mind. Really? Whoa, you're tough. Let me back from you. I bow down because you're tough. How about trying to embrace an individual? Well, they said something I don't like. Then you don't have the grasp of what a friendship is all about. It's not about your convenience. It's about you. I started the message last week and I'm going to say it now. This is about each individual here. This is not me preaching a message to you all and you thinking, who is Mark talking about? Oh, I know who he's in. I hope they're listening. I'm addressing everybody here in a direct sense. In other words, it's applicable to you. Where do you measure up to in the friendship? Are you kindly affectionate to others? Or is it just for your convenience? You know, if it works, I don't particularly care for them. Well, you know, all of that is so good to our old man. It's a sin nature. I mean, the first thing that happened to Cain when God didn't accept his offering, you know what affected him? His countenance, his mindset. He hated his brother Abel. So much so, what did he do? Killed him. That spirit, that evil, that sin, unfortunately, has been translated through reproduction down to us today. Oh, it's in us. It's in us. Now, we may not be moved to a point of killing somebody, but we do enough damage with the tongue. The tongue is a rude thing. It's hard to bridle the tongue. So it's easy to say, I hate them, or I don't like them. Why don't you flip it around and do what's in your best power to embrace them, to be kindly affectionate one towards another? Because you can't have an evil mindset towards a brother or sister in Christ and at the same time look at the cross and see what the cross was all about. And then have an evil mindset from it. The cross of Christ is all about love. It's the full measurement of God's love. It's a full expression of God's love. Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it. What does that promote you to do in your attitude, your mindset, one towards another? It should have you with a mindset of, as Paul said, being kindly affectionate one to another. Brotherly love. Your friendship, how's that working out for you? Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's pretty much the work call we have here. When we put out the word like I did about the harvest there. Not slothful in business. Get on with the program. Do the work. One of the things that most people get upset about other people is laziness. Laziness to priorities. Won't take care of business. Won't handle business. He's talking about serving the Lord. Be active. If the church calls and has a need, quit allowing somebody else to take the reward by jumping in ahead of you and taking the job. Don't let them do that. Don't let them steal the jewels that'll go in your crown. Take the jewels. Take the gold, the silver. All of the jewels that'll be placed in the crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let somebody jump ahead of you and jump and get that business. Don't be slothful. Jump on it. So, well, I'm busy. Okay. You're busy. Okay. That'll work. You're up there in glory and you find out all your busyness on this earth is all vanity. And look at the rewards you miss out on. Folks, it's too late to repent at that point. It's too late to go with the mindset, oh, if I just could do it all over again. It's right here, right now. You've got to have that mindset right here, right now. It's too late when we get up there. Being busy. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How's your prayer life working? I know if we had a graph here of the months, January, February, on down the line. On that graph, I can guarantee you about the end of August, 1st September, prayers start peaking. Oh Lord, let LSU score a touchdown. Come on, Saints, throw it, Drew. Oh God, let it be completed. How's your prayer life going? In reality, how's it going concerning your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ? You have a pray for them. We're all in this world. It's called a present evil world. It's full of travail, full of trouble. It's full of moaning and groaning. I mean, that's what it is. Had great men of faith before me that far exceeds my faith, far exceeds my knowledge of the Word of God. And guess what they could never do? They could never rid the world of the travail. I can't do it either. It can't be done. But you know what we have in this world of woe? We have hope. Hope in the sense of not maybe. I got a Powerball ticket and I hope I win. No, not that kind of hope. Hope in your Bible is a confidence word. That's my hope. That's my confidence. What is it? Well, we've trusted in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and was raised up by God Almighty, sat at God's right hand, proven that if you just trust in him, your eternity will be with God. That's our hope. So what we go through in this life is a short time. Bible talks about time, this life being like a vapor. It just comes up out the pot and just vanishes away. Our lives are very quick. I don't care if you live to 90 or 100 years old. That may be long by man's standard. But look how many 90 and 100 year olds have come and gone. It's nothing in time. So we go through this world with the world of woe, carrying the weight. And oh, by the way, I'll throw this in. Most of what we're going through and we're carrying and enduring and getting an ulcer over is our own fault. Oh, we self-create the problems. Come on now. Can I get an amen? Oh, that sounded exciting. Amen. No, that's okay. You can live in denial. No, we do. Most of what we battle day by day is stuff that we created. Decisions we made. Positions we took. Oh, but don't talk about my position now. Positions we take in our thought process, right? So we create these issues. But the world throws its own stuff at us. I mean, we got a bit of a situation working in this world with the Muslims, okay? I mean, this thing's going to roost here one day. I don't know if it's our lifetime, but somebody's kids are going to have to deal with this stuff. We got financial woes. We got lack of leadership roles from parental position to White House position. That all is going to, it all causes problems. I didn't personally create those things, but I do my own stuff. I mean, you know, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done the other. But there are things without that are the woes of this world. Sadness, heartache. But it only takes one word to offset the woes and the trouble of this life. Whether it's brought upon us, without our choice, or it's from outside and we had no choice in it. That one word, we just read it, it's hope. It is beyond all of our problems. Do you have hope? Most of the world's problem right now is because they have no hope. I mean, folks, let me tell you, I'm no doctor, I just play one when it's convenient, but I would never tell you to get off blood pressure medication. But if you want to help your blood pressure, Have confidence in the hope. Have the hope. Relax with the hope that one day you're going to be out of here. That the suffering of the present life, this present evil world, this suffering cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's a promise by God. He made that promise. Relax in the hope. Rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in it. Have a little enthusiasm. I mean, we got a situation now, and it's not just conducive to our church. It's all the grace churches. Where we come in on Sunday, we're like a bunch of whip pups. Like the world has rolled up a newspaper on Monday after we leave church, starting on Monday, and done dog smacked us all week. And we get to church and we just all beat down and woe out and toe up. And we can't muster any rejoicing. It's totally taking our eyes from up there where Paul said, set your affections on things above. And we're looking at all the trouble down here. Nothing new about it. It kind of happened to a man named Peter. You know, they're out there in the ship. Oh man, I mean, this thing is rough. All of a sudden the Lord comes walking up on the water. Peter said, bid me to come to you. Lord said, well, come on. Like, what's stopping you? Peter gets out of that boat and walks out there. Look at me. Look at these waves. Whoa. This is 12-foot seas. There's a tempest blowing. And then down he goes. And the Lord grabs him. And that's what we do. We look at the seas. We look at the waves that blow in our lives. And we get focus on it. And I can tell you, probably, and I think I'm safe here. I like safe ground. 90% of the words that come out of our mouths in our lifetime are words of total vanity that benefit and profit no one, not even ourselves. But doggone it, we're going to solve the world's problems, aren't we? No, we're not. No, we're not. Rejoicing in hope. Folks, we need to get recentered and recognize hope and quit letting this world beat us up. As I said before, dog smack us. I like that word. Roll up a newspaper and just dog smack you. And that's what happens. You want to get whipped by paper? Here it is. King James Bible. It'll take the edge off. See? Like I said, I'm not telling you to get off blood pressure medicine. But if you want some help to your blood pressure, rejoice in the hope. Patient in tribulation, because it's a short period of time. And continue an instant in prayer. Once again, how's your prayer life? Then he says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There are saints that come along and have a necessity. But I can tell you this, all saints, all of us have wants. He didn't say given to the want of the saints. He said given to the necessity. When there's a time, someone goes through very hard times, they reach a point of having a necessity, a need for something. The friendship says, help. Well, I don't really know them. Yeah, I mean, you know, they go to church, I see them, but I don't really know them. You don't really have to know somebody to be a friend. I mean, you don't have to have them over every night and day. You know, go back, oh, we're buddies in high school. It's the spirit within somebody to be a friend. Given to hospitality. Are you hospitable? Yeah, open your doors to somebody. Take them in. Or just invite them and cook dinner. Have them over for dinner. Do a little entertaining. Ever do that? That's hospitality. We don't live in camps. We don't live in walled structures, forts. Here's a tough one, verse 14. Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. If ever there was a bumper sticker to put on your car, that's probably one. If you've driven around Baton Rouge enough, it's hard to not curse. I'm just saying, I got it down. I never curse when I'm getting cut off in the highway, you know? I'm like, God bless you! Ditch got you, didn't it? You should have slowed down when you came around me at 90. I'm telling you, that's a tough one. I got to say, when I read this, I'm like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through verse 14. So let's go to verse 15. I like that one better, by the way. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I wonder, how does this work? I mean, it's easy to rejoice with people. You know, that's kind of like the magnet on your refrigerator. It's just going to stick. I mean, if someone's rejoicing and happy, you want to be part of that. But how about the weeping? I wonder, how does this work? Because it's not telling you to choose one or the other. It's not saying you can either rejoice with them or you can either weep. It says rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. So it's taking you from one extreme, rejoicing, to the other extreme of weeping. How does that work? Whole Romans 12. Turn to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 2, we'll jump right in there. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted. Watch this. Being knit together in love and untaught. All riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, I got the treasure chest right here, folks, by the way. You got riches right there. But in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. We know what knitting is. It's interwoven fabric. Well, he's describing your hearts to be knit together. Your hearts be interwoven together. So when I go back to Romans chapter 12 and I read that verse about rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, I know. I know how he can say that, and I know how that can be implied to my life. It's letting your heart be interwoven with someone else. But then again, I don't really want to do that. You see, if I do that, that means I'm opening myself up to be hurt. And doggone it, who wants to be hurt? Who wants to be stepped on, taken advantage of? Well, nobody. But you can do it in Christ. You can do it in Christ. When you're woven together, your hearts are knit together, folks, you can get a call from someone who's not necessarily your friend in here, acquaintance, because you see them, acquaintance because you may know them by name. But you hear about something they've gone through and it breaks you. Why? Because you've been there. Because you're so attached also that you know the hurt they're going through and it then affects you. How about you that have kids? If they called you and they were significantly hurt, would be tough stuff. See you later. Would you have that? No. Because they're an extension of you. And so is the brethren here. You want to know how we're knitted together? God took a knitting needle, the gospel. And when you trust in Christ, what's attached to that gospel, the knitting needle, is a strand called the Spirit of God. When I trusted in Christ, He went into me. And the Spirit of God is in me. When the next person trusts in Christ, that gospel, the knitting needle goes in you. And the Spirit of God goes into you. And on and on and on and on it goes. Till He makes a tapestry of saints. And we're all bound together. We're all knit together by the Spirit of God. That's a beautiful storyline. Because this is not something that is done based upon a performance of the flesh. I mean, sure, I'd like to have a character that when I go out, people just can't resist Mark. They just want Mark as their friend. Just don't happen that way. I can be a little abrasive. I got that Italian working. But it gets done on a spiritual level, whether you like it or not, it's done. We are knit together. Nothing of the flesh. It's within ourselves. It's the Spirit of God. Because when He pulls this tapestry out of this world, folks, it ain't just the good Christians going and the bad ones being left behind. It ain't just the ones that were committed to the Lord that are gone and the rest left behind. This whole blanket is gone, you understand? Everybody goes. Why is it everybody's going to go? Because the Spirit is in all the believers. So when He calls the Spirit home, who has sealed us unto that day of redemption, and that day comes, we're all going out of here. And that's what Mike was having trouble talking about. We've been covering the rapture for the past month, maybe. Talking about the events, how it's going to lead up, what's going to transpire. That's the hope we have, folks. One day we're going to be out of here. Rejoice in it. It could come today. I really hope it comes today. That'd be a great deal, wouldn't it? There's a hope. If you're excited about the prospect of it coming today, that's the hope. I mean, you go, woohoo! Yeah, that's the rejoicing in the hope. That's the excitement. And folks, whether it's today or you live out your life and die, the hope never left. Because if you die, you leave out of this world, Paul says, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is far greater. You only got better. So it didn't happen in your life. Things are better for you. Why? You're in Christ. You're out of this world. You're asleep to the day of the Lord. And then you open your eyes to glory. And the first thing you see is the Creator of heaven and earth who saved you. Folks, that's the hope you focus in on. Forget what the world's throwing at you. Forget where you're going to work tomorrow. Forget about those issues. And I'm not talking about don't care about them. Take care of them. Don't be slothful in business. But look at the hope. At some point in time, you've got to take your eyes off this world and get them focused on the Lord and what He did for you. As you're going to be dog smacked the whole week. It's just how it is. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Uh-oh. Whew. That's a little bit like verse 14. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was accused of being friends with the publicans and sinners. You know why the religious folks said that? You know why they said that about Jesus Christ? Because He was. He was a friend with the publicans. He was a friend with the sinners. I mean, He was Creator and Lord of Lords here in the flesh, Emmanuel. And with that position, that state of being the Lord, even the whores could come up to Him and talk to Him about salvation, about their redemption. Folks, there are people that won't go into a church because a heady, high-minded preacher won't accept that kind. He needs to read verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Condescend to men of low estate. That's who the Lord reaches out for. You know why they accused him of that? The sinners back then, in that day, was your plain people. I mean, you know who was running the show during the days of Christ, right? Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests. It was a structure, man. And it was something right out of the pit of hell. That's where it came from. Jesus Christ came into this world, and who did he meet with? The sinners, the wine bibbers, the publicans. Hey, I can't believe he walked into that publican's house. That's disgusting. We would never do such a thing. No, you wouldn't. But the Lord would. Guess who was his friends? Those low life sinners. But that was his friends. That's who he loved. That's who he helped. Because you see, when you're not the uppity up crust of society, you have a lot of need in life. You know that? There's a lot of hurt. You know what the Lord brought to Israel in that day? He brought a welfare system. Oh, he did. God would provide whatever they needed. He brought a universal health plan. They came to him by the score. All the sick, maimed, mute, of all diseases. And he'd walk by and just touch them, and they'd be healed. Matter of fact, John said that if all the miracles that Christ did in his life were written in books, I am persuaded that the world could not hold the books. This man, 24/7, was busy healing. That's busy. And so consequently, they looked to have him killed. You know why? He was starting to have an effect on the people. Word of Christ got out. He had an effect with his love. He had an effect on people with his friendship. And so consequently, they took counsel and they had to find the snake in the grass. If we can just find the snake in the grass, we'll get him. So the Last Supper, the apostles are sitting there with Christ, and the Lord said, one of you is going to sell me out. And they all said, is it me? The next one, is it me? The next one, is it me? None of them knew who it was. He said, the one that dips a sop with me, that's who it is. And it was Judas. And it says, Satan entered into Judas at that point. And the Lord said, go do what you got to do. And Judas runs off and he becomes the snake in the grass. And for 30 pieces of silver, he sold out the Lord. 30 pieces of silver. I can't say I know for a fact, but I've read a lot in the Bible. And the Lord said about Judas, it had been better that this man had never been born. Out of all men in the Bible, I cannot find where God said so-and-so should have never been born. The only place. Did you know he's called the son of perdition by Jesus Christ? It only appears twice in your Bible. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition once. And then Paul writes about the son of perdition. You know who it is? The Antichrist. So who did Jesus Christ have in his midst? The devil. The Son of God and the son of perdition. Everything that God is was manifested in the flesh. Everything the devil is was manifested in the flesh in Judas Iscariot. And in spite of all that, when Judas came with leading a pack of the chief priest and the scribes with staves and swords, he told Judas, "Friend, what was this all about?" He called him friend. You tell me Christ doesn't have love? Are you kidding me? The greatest love ever in the world was exhibited by Jesus Christ. The greatest love. So much so that in our time that we're living, there is not one word of friend in this dispensation. The word friend in 13 epistles of Paul never, ever shows up. Not one time. You know what does show up? "But when we were enemies, Christ died for us." Now, does that tell you the love he had? He died for his enemies. And so John, as they come to arrest him, draws out the sword and goes, "Shoo!" and misses. And he knocks off his microphone. We need to get an acting microphone. And shoo! Cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Lord said, "Put up the sword. He that lives by it will die by it." Picks up the ear. And this would, you'd think this would do it. This would just turn them away and say, "We better leave this guy alone." Grabs the ear and goes, doink, and puts it right back on him. But they were determined. Why? Who's heading the crew up? The devil. Wants the son killed. And what he never knew, the Bible says, what the devil never knew, is by him going forth to kill Christ, that Christ was dying for our sins. So it remained a mystery. So he would kill Christ. So now guess what you have? It's a Savior that loved you and gave himself for you. Because he said, "I could call 12 legions of angels right now and be delivered." He said, "No man taketh my life, but I lay it down." They could not kill him if he didn't give it up. And he gave it up for us. And by the way, when you trust in Christ, you become literally part of Christ himself. Hence, our singing group can go in the songbook and remove the song in there where we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." He's never described as a friend. For those of us that believe, we are part of his body. That's better than a friend. That's part of the Godhead. That's a good deal. If you've never trusted in Christ, do so right here, right now. We're not guaranteed to make it through the day. But even if you do, one day, there's an appointment for you to die. Where are you going when you die? Have you trusted in Christ? Do so. You don't have to do anything but believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. That's the good news. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for a Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for the fact that we could be all brought together by the Spirit of God and be unified in that faith. And we look forward for the hope of the great appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be caught up and delivered out of this present evil world. Thank you for those that made it here today. Pray for those that couldn't. And we look forward, once again, if not in the air, here, to gather here to hear your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.